For those watching online, watching on the live stream, we apologize, but as we told you before, this is kind of a new endeavor for us, as we're now streaming to YouTube and Facebook, and we've got a website, so all this technology, as you know, as you're building technology, there's always glitches, and we had a glitch this morning, we apologize that, but know that we're working on it, we're trying to improve it. But it's also a reminder to me to say welcome if you watch on live stream. We're so thankful whether you watch it live or if you watch it later. And we're going to continue to improve and get better at this. And also to let you know, if you're watching either Facebook, YouTube, or on our website, go to our website. There is a give button there where you can donate to our church and our ministries in its various forms right through the website. It is secure. You can trust it. And it's a very easy process. So if you watch online, I know many of you have been watching for a long time because you're not able to make it to church. And we're so happy to provide this ministry to you. But this is a way for you to help give back if God leads you in that direction. And church, this is just kind of a reminder, we probably should begin praying that we're taxing the computer we have. We really need two computers to do everything that we're doing now. We're doing it with one, and we're going to do the best we can. But in the meantime, let's pray and see if we can save money for a second computer to improve our technology if God leads in that direction. But that's all I'll say for now. We're going to be in John chapter 8 and then the early part of John chapter 9 for those that like to turn. John's chapter 7 and 8 all take place in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles in the fall of the year. And much of chapter 7 and 8 is a big, long conversation between Jesus and the crowd and the rulers and the Pharisees and all of this. And we're not going to look at all of that conversation today. We're going to look at the very end of that conversation, and then we're going to look at the beginning of an event that takes place in chapter 9. And chapter 9 is all about one particular event, and we'll look at all of chapter 9 next week. So we're going to be in chapter 8. And we're just going to start. I want to read to you what this says here. Jesus has been having this conversation for quite a while with the leaders. And it tells us that the people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say He is our God, but you don't even know Him. I know Him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know Him and obey Him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. When Jesus makes this claim here at the end of this conversation, when he says, "I am," it was crystal clear to anybody listening that Jesus was making the claim that he is God. He was hearkening back to when Moses said, "God, who should I tell him sent me?" God says, "I am that I am." And when he says, "I am," and he uses the phrase that God used in talking to Moses way back thousands of years ago, they knew Jesus claimed to be God. And it says they picked up stones and they wanted to stone him. Now, to be fair, if a man claims to be God, according to Old Testament law, he deserved to be stoned to death. But Moses also said you've got to go through a proper judicial process and make sure that it happens. But this mob here, they didn't bother going through a judicial process. They were just a violent and angry mob because this conversation with Jesus had got them so stirred up and so angry because they're staring truth in the face. And when evil is looking at truth, truth offends evil. And evil gets angry. And evil wants to get violent. And evil wants to shut you down. And evil calls you names like a Samaritan, or you're crazy, or you're demon-possessed. And it's what this violent mob was. They were just enraged, and they picked up stones, and they wanted to kill Jesus right then and there. And the verse indicates that Jesus hid himself from them and left the temple. And the implication is that he left them in a way that was supernatural. It doesn't say it outright and specifically, but it kind of appears that in some way, shape, or form, he got out of this large crowd in a way that they could not find him. But I want to go back to two things that Jesus said at the end of this conversation that you and I need to get settled in our minds and settled in our souls in order for us to live the kind of life that God has called us to. And the first one is this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in him, if you're in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will never see death. This body will die, but this body is not me, and this body is not you, although we think of it in those terms, and that's kind of the way it is. But the Bible tells us that someday we're going to get a new body to put on. And that body's not going to have an eye disease, and it's not going to have a busted arm, and its knees aren't going to ache, and it's not going to have a bad back. It's going to be a glorified body the way it was intended when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. But you and I will never see death. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you can get settled in your soul that no matter what happens in this world, nothing can kill you, that will change your perspective on life. And Jesus wants you to understand that you're not going to die, that you will never face and see death because he is the resurrection and the life, and because he is offering you eternal life. And when you understand that you are never going to die, you realize that you are already living eternally. Your eternal life does not start the moment that this body takes its last breath and you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Your eternal life is today. And this life is preparing you for the next life. And understanding this one simple principle can change your perspective on life. And it can help alleviate some of the fears that we face. Then the second thing he said was, I am. Jesus says, not only in this statement is he telling us that he is God, he is making this statement that I exist outside of time and space. I don't understand that. I don't know how you can exist outside of time and space, but Jesus does. God does. God created space. God created time. God is a spirit, and he created this physical world for you and I to live in and to commune with and to be a part of. But Jesus exists outside of that. So that when you're going through the middle of a trial, Jesus already knows the ending. Because he can see your past, he can see your present, he can see your future. And when you begin to understand that Jesus exists outside of all of this, and that he knows more than I do, you can then begin to trust him. And you begin to trust that when he says, you're never going to die, just follow me. And you're like, that is really scary thing you're calling me to, God. I don't know how that's going to work out, God. I don't know if I can do that, God. God, when I look at what you say you want me to do, it makes me afraid. It makes me nervous. It makes me wonder. But when you can get settled in your soul that there is nothing in this world that can harm you and that Jesus knows, it helps you take that next step of faith. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 I am statements. He makes 2 other I am statements in addition that are a little bit more generic, like this one here. But he makes 7 specific I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And it would make a fantastic preaching series. Maybe someday we'll do it. But he said in John chapter 6, for instance, I am the bread of life. And we've already looked at John chapter 6, where Jesus used the opportunity where he fed the 5,000 to then teach the people that I am your source for all of your living. And if you'll remember in John chapter 6, verse 66, that very famous and very sad verse, what happened? It says some people left and no longer followed Jesus. But he says, not only am I the bread of life, he goes, I am the light of the world, which we're going to look at in a moment. In John 8 and 9, he talks about being the light of the world, that Jesus is your understanding, that Jesus will light the pathway before you to show you how to get into heaven, that Jesus will light the pathway in front of you to show you how you should live your best life. He says, I am the door. I am the way in to the Father. I am the good shepherd. And as we know, the good shepherd always leads his sheep to the best place. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the sheep, if we follow the good shepherd, we may wind up in the middle of a path and we're like, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. That hill looks steep or that cliff looks kind of scary. But if I keep following the good shepherd, I know that this path is going to end up in the green pastures. He also says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Your eternal life is found in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Your sole source of truth is found in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. And that He is the true vine. That your best life, your most nourished life, the way that you can walk in this world of darkness and be the light that God has called you to be, the way that you can live a godly Christian life, is the way we like to put it, is by staying attached to Jesus, who is the true vine. And He will feed your soul, and He will equip you to do the things that He's called you to do. So if you can get these two pillars of truth ingrained into your soul, it really helps us to understand chapter 9, and it helps us to understand ourselves. You're never going to die. And Jesus is the great I am. And the more concrete that you can pour around those two pillars within your soul, the more steady the foundation of your life will be. Because here's the thing, all of us have a story. And every one of our stories are unique, but every one of our stories are also the same. I don't know all of your story. I know parts of a lot of you have told me parts of your stories. Some of it's been great stuff. Some of it's been trying stuff. It's been difficult stuff. But everybody has a story. And everybody's stories has peaks and celebrations and great times and wonderful times. And every story has valleys where you've gone through dark days. Every story has calm seas where life is beautiful and wonderful. And then every story has a storm or a season of life where you can't see right in front of you. Everybody's story has an up and it has a down. Everybody's story has a lot of days that just are. We have a lot of those just Mondays, right? We get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat supper, we watch an hour of TV, and we crash on the couch before we get up to go to bed officially, or whatever it is, right? We all have those kind of days too. And all that's all unique, it's also all the same. The thing is, it's easy, I think. It's easy to celebrate during the good times. Now, sometimes during the good times, we forget God and we forget to thank Him for those things. But it's easy to celebrate the good times. It is in the hard times, it's in the painful times where we tend to want to walk away. Those times of pain and suffering where you don't know if this is ever going to end and will I ever get through this? And whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain or a spiritual crisis, we all have those days and we all have those moments. And how do you deal with life in the midst of the suffering and how you deal with life in the midst of the pain will determine how you come out on the other side. Too many people allow the tough times, the painful times, the hard times to drive them deeper into despair and deeper into addictions and deeper into depression and all of that stuff. But yet some people seem to rise above, do they not? They seem to take that pain and that suffering that they've gone through and they seem to come out on the other side a better person, a stronger person, a happier person. And what's the difference? I think we're going to see the difference in chapter 9. But principles 1 and 2 is that you're never going to die and Jesus is your everything. Jesus is not your add-on. Jesus is your everything. Jesus is not something you tack on to the end of the day or the beginning of the day to make your life better. Jesus needs to be your everything. If you have those two principles in mind, it helps understand what happens in John chapter 9. So in John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he's left the temple and he's walking down the street. And as he passes by, it says he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So as Jesus and his disciples have left the temple and they're walking, whether it's in the middle of Jerusalem, wherever they're at, they see a man blind. And he's been blind ever since his birth. And his apostles, his disciples, his followers ask him this question: whose sin caused this man to be born blind? And then they ask a question that kind of is illogical if you ask me: did this guy sin? And I'm thinking, there's no way this man could have sinned to have been born blind, right? But what did his parents sin that caused him to be born blind? It was the popular belief and the popular teaching of the day that if you were sick and if you were suffering with something, it's a result of a sin you committed, and God was punishing you with that. So can you imagine? And just for the record, just because something's a popular belief and a popular teaching doesn't make it true. But can you imagine for a moment? You're his parents. And we're going to find out next week as we look through this chapter. They were religious people. They were a part of their community. They were a part of their synagogue. So it is very likely they grew up being taught that their son's blindness was a result of their sin. Can you imagine the pain? I've talked to people, and we all may have met people, that they have a child who's sick, and they somehow think that it was their fault. I cannot imagine the pain that his parents lived with all those years. I can't imagine the pain that this man lived with all those years, having been born blind, never being able to see. I cannot imagine every day waking up having to beg for food because I cannot see to work. And I cannot imagine having to watch one of my children going through that. So every day for years, we don't know how long, but we know he was a man. So he was at least 15, 18, 20 years old at least. For year after year, day after day, the same old, same old, same old, same old. I'm blind, I can't see, I gotta beg. My son is blind and he can't see, he's having to beg. The pain day after day after day. And what he doesn't know is he gets up one day, and it's a Sabbath, just a little preview for next week. He wakes up that day, and he's blind, and he has no idea that when he goes to bed that night, he's going to be able to see perfectly. He has no idea that by the end of the day, his life is going to be radically and drastically changed, and that his story is going to be told for the next 2,000 years across the entire world for billions of people to hear about and to read about. What a thought. And so with that thought in mind, I thought about these two things. Jesus said this: this man didn't sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Let's be real clear. All of our sickness and all of our pain is a result of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought sin and sickness and death into the world. So in that respect, sickness is a result of sin. But just because you get sick, it doesn't mean that you committed a sin that caused that sickness and God is punishing you because of that. Now, sometimes it does. Sometimes we make some really bad choices, and when you play stupid games, you get stupid prizes. Sometimes. But sometimes life just smacks you right out of nowhere. You weren't doing anything wrong. I was driving down the road. I had my seatbelt on, driving the speed limit, minding my own business, doing everything perfectly, and whack, drunk driver sideswipes me. Now I've got a broken arm or I've got whatever. Not my fault, but I'm the one in pain. Sometimes people get lung cancer having never smoked. It happens. Those type of things happen in this life because this is a broken world. Well, how do you deal with it when you're going through it? Or how do you deal with that pain from the past that still eats at the edges of your brain? Or it still pops up sometimes, and you just don't know exactly how to handle it, how to deal with it. I think there's two things that Jesus tells us here. He says that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, my first thought is, I'm not so sure that's a good thing, that God would allow a man to suffer with blindness for years just so he could reveal himself and how great he is. My humanness doesn't quite comprehend that. But if I go back and if I remember, that man's never going to die. So that 20 years or 30 years, let's say 50 years, that he lived in blindness, how does that compare with all of eternity? How does that compare with the fact that now for the rest of eternity, he gets to tell everybody, I was born blind, but God used me to point to the Savior. God used my pain to lift up other people out of their pain. God had a purpose for my pain that was far greater than I could understand in that moment. But when he opened my eyes and I saw the light of the world and God gave me an understanding that I did not have before, I was thrilled to be a part of the plan of God. It doesn't make sense until you start to think a little deeper, until you start to hold on to the fact that God is God and I am not, that Jesus is the great I am, and that I'm never going to die. So what if I have to suffer for a little bit of time in this world? If it brings my Creator and my Savior glory, then so be it. And this blind man got to share his story with his community. And it was an undeniable story of healing. And there could not be a clearer presentation of Jesus' claim to be the great I am than of this man's healing. So when you and I suffer, and we do, and we will, and we have, and it may happen in the future, we can take our pain and we can hang on to it and we can gripe and complain and wallow and go down the path of misery and depression and blame God. Or we can go to God and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why you allowed this to happen in my life. But God, I want you to take what happened in my life and I want you to lift me up through that pain so that I can shine a light to Jesus. So that my story points to the greatest story ever told. God is inviting you and inviting me to be a part of His story. And let's face it, I don't care how much you and I suffer in this world, it does not compare to the suffering that Jesus did for me on the cross. There is no suffering I can face in this world that will ever come close to comparing of the suffering that He did for me. And if I have to suffer a little bit in this world in order for other people to see Jesus, then so be it. God has a purpose for my pain. God has a purpose for your pain. God has a plan for your life. And if that plan means you need to go through some storms to get to the other side so that you have a story to tell to your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors, then embrace it. There is purpose in the pain. And for those that come to the point and they understand that I don't understand all of the answers and I don't understand all of the whys, but I do understand that God is greater and Jesus is the great I am, I know that He can work it out for good. Amen. And then lastly, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Do you know why so many people are walking in darkness in this world? Do you know why so many think things are good and are right, which you and I look at and go, that's just absolute evil? And it's happening in our country. There is so much darkness in our world, is there not? There is so much darkness in our country, and it breaks my heart. You know why? It's because they have not embraced the light of the world. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how people were divided on Jesus. Some said, well, he's a good guy. Some said, no, he's a liar. Some people had no idea. But when you come to the truth that Jesus is God, Jesus is the light of the world, he will then begin to open your eyes like he does the blind man. And you'll be able to see things more clearly. Will you be able to see everything? No, you will not. Will you understand everything? No, you will not understand it all. But you can come to a point of understanding that God's got my back. I'm not going to die. This life, it's only this big. I got all eternity in heaven with my Creator. As we close, I want to close with a parable. Oh, there they are. And I'm going to need my glasses for this. Our perspective on life can get very, very short. We can only see in the moment. We can't see past today. We can't see in the next week. We think we can. We can plan. We can do our best. And when we're hurting, all we can kind of feel is this moment, right? Pain just causes, right now, and I can't get past it. But we need to remember these four things to give us a perspective on not just this life, but on eternity. A few years ago, I read a book by Max Lucado, and in that book, he had this parable. It's a Brazilian parable. He was in Brazil as a missionary. He was learning Portuguese, and he was having some troubles, and he was frustrated. His teacher gave him this parable to translate, and he realized later that he gave him the parable to translate not to help his Portuguese, but to help his attitude. And so he put this parable into his book, and this parable has stuck with me for years, and I want to read it to you as we close. It's called The Woodcutter's Wisdom. It says, once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. This horse is not a horse to me, he would tell them. It is a person. How could you sell a person? He is a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend? The man was poor and temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to him to see him. You old fool, they scoffed. We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you, you would be robbed. You are so poor, how could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone and you've been cursed with misfortune. The old man responded, don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? The people contested. Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. The old man spoke again. All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I do not know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next? The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke. Old man, you were right and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us. The man responded, Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't. Maybe the old man is right, they said one to another. So they said little. But deep down, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. Well, the old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both his legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. You were right, they said. You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken legs, and now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever. The old man spoke again. You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments. It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance they would return. The enemy was strong. The war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You were right, old man. They wept. God knows you were right, and this proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever. The old man spoke again. It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this, your sons had to go to war and mine did not. No one knows if it's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. The old man was right. We only have a fragment. Life's mishaps and horrors are only a page out of a grand book. We must be slow about drawing conclusions. We only see bits and pieces of this life. God sees the whole picture. And this morning, as we close and as Randy comes to prepare for the invitation, I know parts of your story. I don't know your whole story. I don't know my whole story. It's yet to be written. But what I do know is that God is in control. That Jesus has promised me that I am never going to die. And that Jesus has promised me that He is the great I am. And He exists beyond my limited knowledge, in my limited experience, in my limited space. And Jesus has promised me that He can make a purpose out of anything that I go through. And then God can use my pain and my struggle and my suffering to lift up Jesus and to lift up other people, to draw people to Jesus Christ. And God will give me the understanding that I need when I need it, if I will trust Him, and if I will.